So here we are about 50 days from Easter, and 2,000-ish years ago, the resurrected Jesus has been walking around Jerusalem, and there are 12 instances where the resurrected Jesus is seen and has spoken with people. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. So Jesus has been in and around, and he's been seen by a lot of folks after he has been resurrected. And it's now time for Jesus to ascend into heaven, and we read in Luke 24:49-51, he says, and see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. So we have now the ascension of Jesus. The disciples are now left alone. And so they are hanging out in Jerusalem, waiting for this promised gift to arrive. And it was the time for the Feast of Pentecost. And it is one of three feasts that requires that all men living within 20 miles of Jerusalem come to the temple. And so Jerusalem would have been packed with foreigners, with outsiders, with people who had come to worship at the temple. The other two feasts that required their attendance was the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is packed with the followers, with the Jewish people, and the disciples are waiting for the gift that Jesus has promised them. And remember that the author of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. It was kind of like one long book, and we've divided it up into book of Luke and the book of Acts, of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Acts of the disciples as well. And so in Acts 1-9, the author sort of retells what we just read in Luke 24. And then the Holy Spirit makes its appearance, and we're celebrating that this day on Pentecost. So hear these words from the second chapter of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there are devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya that belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. So we as Protestants sometimes act like this is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So I do have to just share with you one part in here that I think is so funny. Sometimes Scripture just sort of tickles you, right? And verse 15. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter doesn't stand up and say, people, they are not drunk, that these are wise and godly men. No, they are not drunk because it is 9 o'clock in the morning. 9:34, actually. The Holy Spirit works on us as we read Scripture. And sometimes it points things out to us that are humorous. And that is one of my favorite lines in the Bible, that they can't be drunk because it's just not 9 a.m., But we as Protestants often act like this is the arrival of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come. But the fact is, nothing can be further from the truth. The Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. We talked about this a few months back as we were talking about some of the basics of what we believe, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-eternal. The $5 seminary word is they are homoousios, which is of the same substance. They are the same, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Trinity encompasses one God in three forms. This is what our confirmands told us. They said, we believe the Trinity encompasses one God in three forms, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all work together to give us hope. The Holy Spirit is not a new thing. 25 times in the Old Testament, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon people, in which they did something brave, they did something bold, or they prophesied. What happened at Pentecost is that God sent the Holy Spirit to us with a specific mission, with us having a specific way of relating to it and the Holy Spirit to us. The truth is that the Holy Spirit is our source of inspiration, revelation, reproach, conviction. And in the story of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit creates the birth of the church as we know it. We read these last few verses, 22 through 24, where we read about Peter speaking specifically to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, saying, this is the man that God promised you, and you killed him. And we read later on in the book of Acts that 3,000 people came to be followers of Jesus that day. And that was in part because the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. And Peter preached with the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our source, really, of everything that is good in our life. We look at this in the book of Acts, and there's this huge, dramatic event in which the Holy Spirit shows up with a bang and shows off with flaming tongues of fire and inspires Peter to preach. And 3,000 people were added to the church. The truth is that the Holy Spirit does work in huge and dramatic ways. And we can see him at work doing some amazing things. But here's the truth. The Holy Spirit probably does more work working subtly and quietly in your life than you can ever imagine. When you are inspired to maybe help pay for somebody's groceries who is a little short, that's the Holy Spirit. When you're inspired to pick up the phone and call a friend that you think might be struggling, and it was good timing that you reached out to your friend, that is the Holy Spirit. When you sense something is wrong in a friend's life, that is the Holy Spirit nudging you, revealing to you that your friend needs your help, needs to hear a word from you. When you're reading scripture for the 50th time and something is revealed to you that is new, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. When you are suddenly inspired to pick up your Bible and to read it, that is the Holy Spirit at work. The truth is that the Holy Spirit is the source of any good you do. Anything that you do in your life that is not sinful, the Holy Spirit is the source of it. So the founder of Methodism, if you study it, it is an accidental founding of a new denomination, was John Wesley. And John Wesley was a journaler. He kept a journal, he kept notes, and those are all sort of a part of what we as Methodists believe. And John Wesley actually wrote a fair amount of things on the Holy Spirit. And I want to share to you a quote from a letter that he wrote. This was sort of an open letter he wrote to a Roman Catholic. And in that day, there was a whole lot of angst between the Catholics and the Protestants, and he was making the point that we believe the same things, so why can't we love together as we live together? But he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says this: I believe the infinite and eternal Spirit of God, equal with the Father and the Son, to be not only perfectly holy in himself, but the immediate cause of all holiness in us, enlightening our understandings, rectifying our wills and affections, renewing our natures, uniting our persons to Christ, assuring us of the adoption of sons, leading us in our actions, purifying and sanctifying our souls and bodies to a full and eternal enjoyment of God. That's a really good description of what the Holy Spirit does in your life. Anything that you do that is good comes from the Holy Spirit. Revelations that you get from a Sunday school class or a discussion with other believers, some new revelation that you might have, that is the Holy Spirit at work, giving you the courage and the strength and the will to move on. That is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The Holy Spirit leads us to do good. It leads me to do any good that I do. It illumines Scripture for me. The Holy Spirit assures me of my forgiveness. It teaches me lessons in the Christian life. It refreshes my spirit and it comforts my soul. The Holy Spirit does all of this in my life. God's honest truth, I hardly notice it. Because it's so present in my life. I don't feel it working in me and on me all the time. I believe it is. But I'm not one who senses it and feels it all that well. Now, there are moments. There are moments in my life, moments in worship, in which I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as sure as I feel my own heartbeat. I mean, I have seen it come in and warm a whole sanctuary full of people. Quietly. No divided tongues of flame bouncing over someone's head. But it comes. And I will tell you, in those moments when I can sense the Holy Spirit, my heart is touched. And I am often, because I can sense the Holy Spirit at work in my life or in a worship service or just in the life of someone else, I am often moved to tears because I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is such a special and precious moment. There are moments that I recognize them and I love them. But I want you to understand, it is important for you to recognize that the Holy Spirit can and does put on a big show from time to time. But mostly the Holy Spirit works quietly in your life, in the lives of the people that are around you, in ways that you might not really even feel. We sometimes may find ourselves longing for like these Holy Spirit moments, these big moments where the Holy Spirit comes and puts on a show, and we may feel like perhaps we're falling short of what we should be because we're not feeling those moments. A woman named Mary Cook wrote to John Wesley lamenting that very thing. She was saying, you know, I see these people that have these big Holy Spirit moments in which the Holy Spirit does something huge in their life, and I have not experienced that. She asked, basically, is there something wrong with me? Am I falling short? And John Wesley wrote back to Mary Cook, and this is part of what he wrote. There is an irreconcilable variability in the operations of the Holy Spirit on souls, more especially as to the manner of justification. Many find him rushing in upon them like a torrent while they experience the overwhelming power of saving grace. He goes on to write, but in others, he works in a different way. He deigns his influence to infuse, sweet, refreshing as the silent dews. It has pleased him to work the latter way in you from the beginning, and it is not improbable he will continue, as he has begun, to work in a gentle and almost insensible manner. Let him take his own way. He is wiser than you. He will do all things well. I love that. John Wesley is saying to this woman that the Holy Spirit might work one way in some people and work another way in you. And the way that the Holy Spirit works in her in you is subtle. It's quiet. It's working subtly in your life. Here's the trick, folks. Our world can be really noisy. We can have our TVs on all the time. My daughter sleeps, goes to sleep with the TV, can't go to sleep without the TV on. We have our earbuds in all the time. We're listening to music all of the time. The world is loud. And we need to create some space, some quiet, some times, some places in which we can hear the musings of the Holy Spirit in our life. Pay attention to the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. Slow down a little. Be a little bit introspective about how it is I have come to this conclusion to call somebody or to do something. Because I promise you, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Anything good that you do is a result of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Create some space, create some quiet that you might hear the Holy Spirit in your life. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we are so grateful for the ever-present Spirit of you that is in us, works on us, in us, and through us. Father, we ask that you would help us this day to slow down, to be quiet, that we might hear and see you at work in our lives. Help us to see the many ways that the Holy Spirit is working in us, on us, and through us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.